Tonight, I want us to look at how to tell God that we love Him. How to tell God we love Him. Probably heard a little of that this morning, what part of the message that you caught, because I missed a lot of it. So you notice that the Lord is letting us know that we are His. We need to trust Him. Our trust level is, and the reason it is, we've tried trusting other human beings. You've tried everything that you can to say, okay, I trust you. And then you get broken over and over and over again. And God says, I love you. Well, when God tells us that and we know that, then we need to pay attention of how we can tell God that we love Him. Everything God did for us, He acted it out. Everything that God has done for us, well, He's the action hero of our life. Jesus Christ. Folks, America needs a hero. You're hearing that a lot now, aren't you? Well, America has one. We just tried to crucify Him again and push Him to the side. Jesus Christ is the hero of all those who follow Him. I mean, what other group of religious people do you know that has a God that fights their battles, that has a God that forgives, a God that always gives hope, a God that is always ready to help us back up? None of them do. It's all about hate, bitterness. And if you know, if you're walking around and you slip and you make a misstep, their God is ready to pounce on them. Our God is ready to dive down in the ditch of life hour after hour, minute after minute, and pull us out. Big difference. So how do we tell God that we love Him? Matthew 23 verses 37 and 38. And you all are going to have to forgive me because I am going blinder than a bat. And I'm having trouble reading a lot. So as I attempt to do this, that's one good thing about knowing you're called to preach. All I got to do is read the scripture. And then I don't have to mess with the notes. Matthew 23 verse 37, 38. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. Love is always the key. Oh, if we can just get that one action verb, if we can just get that one fact about God, that love is the answer to everything. It really is. If you love someone, you don't want any harm to come to them, do you? If you love someone, don't you want to take care of them? Don't you want to pamper them? Don't you want to help in any way that you can? So the Lord says, look, if you'll keep that first and greatest commandment of loving me, all the rest of it's going to fall into shape. When you love the Lord, all the rest of it falls into line exactly where God wants us. Expressing our love to God is called worshiping. You hear Brother Randy every Sunday trying to get the preacher to smile and sing and all that. But he's talking about the worship. We come to worship. So let's look at how we worship, the different ways. And really, Randy, I don't have smiling in here, and I don't have frowning in here. We'll have to work on either one of those, I guess. How do we worship? Number one, by singing to Him. Psalm 147, verse 7. Sing out your thanks to Him. Sing praises to our God. Have you noticed that music and love go together? Wait, you know, what's your all's favorite song? What did you? It used to be that way. I don't know that couples have their own song anymore, do they? Is that gone by the wayside? Sing out your thanks to Him. Sing praises to our God. Remember singing in the scripture was the Psalms, singing back the word of God. And the Psalms is loaded with songs. And that was the way they were singing. They're singing. It was not an Elvis Presley type of music. It was a sing praises to God. How do we sing praises? We use his words and sing back to him. That makes him notice that we are recognizing his words. What better gift can you give God than his own words? And do it in love. We love you, Lord. Therefore, we will worship and we'll do it by singing to you. Number two, how do we worship? By talking with God. Talking with him. Psalm 116, verses 1 and 2. I love the Lord because he hears and answers my prayers. Because he bends down and listens. I will pray as long as I have breath. Now, when we're talking to God, and we call it prayer. Anytime that you're talking to God, asking him questions, or when we are listening, how does God answer us? And a lot of people get hung up on that. Well, do you hear him audibly? Do you hear this? God speaks to us in so many different ways. Look to his nature. Look to his creation. Look, listen to him as he says, why don't you all pay attention to what the ants do? Pay attention to how the ants take care of one another. And I keep thinking, every time I do that, read those scriptures, I'm thinking, Lord, that's about where we are anymore. We're going to have to pay attention to the animals before we can ever get back to a decent attitude with God. Okay. Listening to him. I am the good shepherd, John 10:14 and verse 16. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me, and they listen to my voice. Okay, how do we worship? We worship by listening to God. How can we, then how are you going to know, or somebody else going to know, that you're listening to God? When you go to share anything with them, how do they know that you are the man or the woman of God? What do? We are speaking God's language, which is his word in the Bible, the word God gives us. If we are going to worship God by praising him through his own words that he has sent, then why would we not do the same thing with one another by being able to use his word, and people say, he's listening to God, she's listening to God. How do they know that? They read the same book. See, I really have trouble with folks that are deciding to change God's word, now we want everybody to feel good, so now we go into the Queen James version of the Bible. You're talking about messing where you better back off from real quick. The sad part is accepted by so many. Accepted. Okay, if I'm listening to God and truly listening to his voice through the reading, through the word that he will show us through our mind, he talks to us in our spirit, and we know, now this is of God. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells me so. You will know the difference. You will get the red flags up, or you will see, the more people you have against you because you're using scripture, the more you know you're serving the Lord. The more people that are angry with you when you mention the name Jesus, the whole heavenly host realizes then that, hey, he's really one of God's. So listening to him, being that he said, I am the good shepherd, I know my own sheep, and they know me, and they listen to my voice. It was brought out some time ago, as during one of the presidential races, and somebody's preacher had brought into using the statement of Jesus, where Jesus says, I have a flock that ye know not of, others that ye know not of. And they said, yes, that is the Muslims, or that's another group. And this was a preacher, if you called him that. And he was saying, yeah, that could be the ones that we know not of. How can you have another flock that has nothing to do with Christ or hates Christ and say that that's what he said, have another flock you know not of? Then that, you know what that deals with? It deals with too many of us Christians fussing with one another. The person over here, you say, well, that just ain't Christ-like. That person is the other flock. That person has accepted Christ as Lord and Savior just because they're not walking the same way that you're walking does not mean that they are not Christians. But when those individual religions go against Christ, it is not of God, people. It cannot be of God. Okay. How do we worship? Number four, by publicly identifying with Him. Now, you remember when that wasn't a big deal, because everybody, you know, I always thought, well, everybody's Christian anyway. My mother still thinks that. She said, well, don't they understand what God says? And I just get out of that conversation real quick. By publicly identifying with Him. Is it popular today to publicly identify with Christ? No. And you're automatically tagged as somebody that's crazy. Well, I'd rather be crazy for the Lord than crazy without the Lord. Here we go. Mark 8, verse 38. If anyone is ashamed of me and my teaching, then I will be ashamed of him when I come with the glory of my Father. Too many individuals, and I'm talking about from the pulpit too, are backing away from using the name of Jesus because so many people tell them it's offensive. It's offensive. Well, I'm a Christian. And I remember when I had to deal with a non-Christian organization on funding and stuff years ago. And I remember they said, well, we, and they had been giving to the jail prison ministry, and said, well, no, we do not support. They've been doing that for three, 4 years, I guess. We will not support a Christian movement, something like that. Anyway, that they was confronting me with, and I said, what part of Christian chaplain did you not understand to begin with? If I'm a chaplain, a Christian chaplain, would I not then be promoting Jesus Christ? And they said, well, you're going to have to quit, or we're going to quit giving. And so I told them to keep it. But that's the difference. Will we identify with him publicly? Somebody says, are you a Christian? I love it from some of you, my Catholic brothers and sisters. Are you a Christian? I'm Catholic. Are you a Christian? I'm Baptist. The answer is yes, Christian. You're a Christian. Those are denominations. Those are the groups of people that you worship with. When you've accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, yes. And you worship him, and the way you worship him is by publicly identifying with him. So why don't we say, yes, I've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior of my life. Yes, I'm a Christian. Well, yeah, but if I use Jesus' name, isn't it going to offend them when I say that? Probably will. But it just may cause someone to come to the Lord, because they finally meet somebody that has the guts to stand up for their conviction of who Christ really is. Jesus instituted the power of symbolism. Now, Jesus didn't use the power of symbolism. He instituted the use of the power of symbolism. He gave us the two very powerful symbols. That's what we did this morning, was communion. Communion and baptism. Communion is for believers only, taken with an attitude of gratitude. That's easy to remember, attitude of gratitude. His body broken, his blood shed for us, saved us from the penalty power and eventually the presence of sin. Baptism. Let's look at it. Romans 6:3. When we went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind. I'm using the message version on it. When we came up out of the water, we entered into the new country of grace, a new life in a new land. That's what baptism into the life of Jesus means. When we are lowered into the water, it is like the burial of Jesus. When we are raised up out of the water, it is like the resurrection of Jesus. Colossians 2:12. Going under the water was a burial of your old life. Coming up out of it was a resurrection. God raising you from the dead as he did Christ. Galatians 3:27. Your baptism in Christ was not just washing you for a fresh start. It also involved dressing you in an adult faith wardrobe. Christ's life, the fulfillment of God's original promise. If we can understand as New Testament believers, as we are, we're a New Testament church. The church of Jesus Christ wasn't established till Jesus came and went to the cross and was resurrected. That is the fulfillment of all the old. That pulled us straight in to the land of grace, the land of mercy. We, again, of all generations, to me, I see us the most of generations blessed to get to be born and within the 2,000 years of the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when you listen or think about the 2,000 years, the older you get, the more you realize that ain't very long at all. I think I can hang in here for maybe a couple of hundred. But to hang in here for the couple of hundred, what does it do? It keeps us out of the land that God has promised us. You see, the promised land for the Christian is already there the moment we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior of our life. So why are we unhappy here? Why are we, you know, we just deal with so much here and so much heard and we're unhappy? Because we're in a foreign land, folks. We're not at home. And we won't be at home until we're out of this body. And I can't go home until this body dies. Until I'm separated from it. So God blesses us with a thing called death. Death of the body of the Christian is a blessing direct from God. For until you die, that body gives up the spirit. We cannot come into the presence of God. We cannot walk through the gates of glory in this physical body. The only hope is us leaving or the Lord coming first. If he comes, we will still be changed. And y'all catch that. I understood that some people are a little confused about one of the teachings where I said that those who are resurrected and go to the great white throne judgment of God, meaning they have to die the second death, they are not given, folks. They are resurrected in their fleshly human body as originally God had created. We were never supposed to die until sin came in. So the second resurrection, or the second death, when the Lord calls out to Christians, we raise first. Got it? And then that next resurrection are those that are not Christians, those of the individuals rejected Christ. With us, you will read the glorified body as Christ. Never to die again, Jesus walking through walls, you know, showing and appearing at where nothing can touch them. But all of the lost world are resurrected into the human existence. That's where the burning and the pain and the agony of hell really is. They can't die. They'll cry for the rocks and the mountains, but they won't cover them. And they will live in torment forever. Yes, sir.
There has been a question that has arisen that's asked was, if I am baptized, and Jesus comes, if I accept Christ, but I am not baptized, and Jesus comes tomorrow, or my ride gets here tomorrow, before I'm baptized, can I go to heaven?
Yes, sure.
That's the question.
Yes, salvation is of the Lord. The baptism is our public display of our symbolism. I believe in the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is us confessing to those who are seeing that we are publicly announcing that. Now, one of the preachers of old, he was an evangelist, said if he had any idea that once a person said yes to Jesus Christ, that they could even sin or that they could be lost again, that he would practice the six-gun religion. And as all of us are listening intently, he said, I bid for a good preacher, I'd stand, take my six guns, send him on home to be with the Lord. He'd be better off dying right then and there than to take a chance of him being lost again. So all of that stuff is foolishness. The thing on symbolism that Jesus says, if you have that opportunity, the Ethiopian eunuch, you know, they were in the wilderness and said, well, there's some water. What keeps me from being baptized? He said, nothing. There it is. Let's go. But had there not been and he died, he would have been in heaven. Yes. Salvation is of Christ. It is not of the water. But there is a denomination that says you have to, it's called baptismal regeneration. That means that if you are not baptized, baptismal regeneration is a focus that then you go to hell. Well, when confronting one of them, I said, and I used the thief on the cross as an example. I didn't have many examples in my younger years. Now I do. But the thief on the cross, and he said, when I see that's what's wrong with you Baptist people, and you don't study enough. If you would have kept reading, you would have known they took him down from the cross, allowed him to be baptized, and then put him back. That's the danger of people listening to others who are not to get out of the scripture. Because what they're trying to do is, then would that not mean placing more emphasis on the act of baptism than on the blood of Christ? And it is foolish. But, well, you know, I guess another question there that we need to really look at also is, why do people always want to live in bondage? Why is it that, you know, Moses had the trouble freeing the Hebrews out of Egyptian bondage because they didn't want to be free? And the same thing happens with Jesus. Jesus comes on the scene. Well, now we want to listen to the religious leaders. Religious leaders didn't even show up for his birth. And they're the ones who knew that he was supposed to be born. So think of it. They want someone to tell them what to do. If I want someone to tell me what to do, that way what I do I can blame on the someone who told me. Well, I was just doing what I was told. I just doing what I thought I was told. And I just got with the wrong group. That's what it was. They just all led me astray. Anyway, Jesus paid for our forgiveness, freedom, and future. Why do people, again, and the ones that we're talking about, Larry and Bob, and you know what it is, people want to argue and do their best to try to convince somebody they're not saved. Now, if I talk someone into, if I talk them into being baptized, and haven't introduced them to Jesus, had them, you know, give them the word of God that says it is through him, and let them accept Christ. There's a lot of people that get baptized, and they have never made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. How do we worship number five? By being committed to him. I was asked by a friend the other day as to what did I believe was lacking in the church, and plural, all the churches, what's going on with them? And I said, commitment. That's exactly what is lacking. People praise the Lord, and really knowing, I mean, you can listen to them, and it's obvious that they believe that Jesus died for their sins. They've accepted him. Well, like right now, we've got a out again in the baby department back there, and the nursery and all, I noticed that Wendy is, I asked her this morning, I said, Wendy, do you not have any help back there? I don't see you in church. She said, no, most of them quit. Well, if you got children, commit to being back there with those children at least, you know, one time a month to help the others out and all. Or as people say, well, just hire somebody to do it. You know, Jesus paid the penalty for me. He took it for me. And I really have a hard time when people say, well, all you got to do is just hire somebody to do that. How about someone being committed to their calling? Now, that's your job, preacher. No, it's not. My job's preach. That's it, folks. I read the book. I know what my job is. I know what my calling is. All the rest was added on by man so that they would not have to, mankind, men and women. Romans 12:1. Take your everyday, this is still the message, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. That's in everything we do. Place it before God. Do it glorifying God. And many Christians think, well, you know, I can't walk around and smile. I'm a Christian. You know, I have to be. I cannot really get out there and enjoy. I'm going to have one last fling, preacher, before I go get baptized. Because once I become a Christian, I know my life is over. And that's how many people look at this. And in a commitment, you take all your everyday, ordinary life, walking around, I place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. How do I worship? Accepting forgiveness. Looking at mercy and thanking God for the mercy he gives me. Accepting his word as the gospel. Well, you think those words are the gospel? Well, I know they are because that's exactly where I got them. They came from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our actions project our priorities of love. Our actions project our priorities of love. And who or what receives our life commitment? I told some folks, I had it in a study or something. I know I've been doing this for a while, so... if you want to know where the majority of your commitment is, pay attention to your check stubs. Pay attention to your time. How much of the day do you spend glorifying God? And how much of the day do you spend just taking, and not thinking? Our actions project our priorities of love. Love goes into action. It is action. Love is acted out Read the Bible, you'll see that. Number six, how do we worship? By giving to him. Oh, gosh. And, you know, that's a the giving part in a Baptist church is almost like a stick of dynamite. Oh, that preacher going to preach about money again. They're going to talk about money again. God doesn't need money. He needs for his children to be committed. But he wants his children to have. Therefore, if his children will read God's guideline, then his children will recognize that until we give whatever it is to God and trust it to him, it will not receive the blessings from God. God will not bless what has not been given to him. So therefore, we see that the giving to him, again, he says, give to me so that I can pour out or open the windows of heaven and give you a blessing until your cup overflows. And others will see you overflowing cup and they will ask you a question and be ready to give them the answer. And that question is, why is it that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Why would they ask you that? We've been used to going out and beating them over the head and tricking them or doing anything else we can. And yet the Bible says, live your life in a way to where they will ask you. And then just be ready to give an answer when you are asked. 2 Corinthians 8, 7 and 8. Just as you excel in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in complete earnestness, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. I am not commanding you, listen to Paul, I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love. I love you, Lord, so let me get back with you on that one. I love you, Lord, and I'll get around to it as soon as I finish up all of the other worldly things I've got to do right now. Giving is the essence of love. We know it in our own lives. Giving. Giving of our heart. Giving of our whole being. Giving of our time. Giving of all that God has blessed us with. He did not give it to me or to you to hold and start counting and wallowing in it and letting it sun and all of this other stuff. And, you know, well, I need it for a rainy day. And I'm just going to keep it all and make sure that my family's taken care of. My family happens to be every human being on planet Earth. And until we have the heart of love and quit worrying about what we don't have, God has given us everything we need and more. Everything and more.